And so I find that to be very awesome. And the other thing is that this message is coming to you over a period of a couple years. I had another message that I was excited to put together, and I was in the process of doing it when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it just stopped, ended, and there was nothing there. And I said, Lord, I don't know what this is about, but he gave me this particular message right behind it. And I guess this is one that he's interested based on, I think, Brother Brand, what you've already spoken about. So I'm excited by it. I'm not saying that you're going to be excited by it, but I know that I am, because I know that I'm in the will of God with it. And so, but in the last couple of years, if you've been paying attention to the Lord speaking through tongues interpretation or through prophecy, you're going to remember that he's been talking about how the things that are in our world are getting worse and worse and worse, and that it's going to happen. We're going to see things in our planet and in our own country, which we'll be talking about here in a minute, that things are going to be getting worse for us towards this end time scenario. And so he has basically said to us that you need to start getting closer to one another. You need to start being gathered under his wings, because as this world becomes dismantled, what we have here today, what we have together, is going to be the thing that's going to bring you through. And so today's message isn't one you're going to shout about, but it's been one that you need to know about, because it is getting pretty ugly out here. And before I begin, Brother Bear, would you pray for God to bless this? Thank you. 2 Timothy 3:12, if you have it. And before I actually read it, I want you to know that as a person, anybody that reads the Word of God, Bible quizzes, Bible study teachers, preachers, Sunday school teachers, it doesn't matter the difference who actually reads the Word of God, you will notice in Scripture that there are certain verses of Scripture that there are these little words that are within the verse that just make that particular verse very powerful and very strong, and it has a great meaning behind it. This is one of those verses, so let's read it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, my message, if I had a title to put on it, it's actually persecution's persistence, okay? Persecution's persistence. And when you look at this particular verse, there's a couple words that stand out, actually three words I want to discuss. It goes on again to say, yea, and all that will. Everybody say, that will. All that will live godly, say godly, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now this word godly in this verse, while you're seated, you may be seated, actually means this. It means piously, reverently, devoutly, and worshipful. So when you go back to 2 Timothy 3:12 and you see that it says, yea, all that will live piously, reverently, devoutly, and worshipfully, those are the ones that are going to receive, or those are the ones that are going to suffer persecution. If we say we are Christians this morning and we do not live godly according to this definition, the likelihood of any one of us suffering persecution is going to be very small. You're not going to suffer it. Because the key to suffering persecution in this hour is that you live godly, that you will live godly, okay? Now, persecution comes from various circumstances by definition. Now, I want to tell you a story about a person that's personal. It's actually a gentleman that lives in my particular family. It's my wife's side of the family. And here's a gentleman who, if you would ask him, are you a Christian man, he would say, yes, I am. But yet, when you look at what he does as a Christian man, I would believe that would be a serious stretch, okay, to say that he's a Christian man. Now, this man gambles often, and some people say, is gambling a sin? And I can tell you that you can bet on it. All right? You can bet on it. He gambles a lot. He drinks with the boys. and he uses God's name quite often. Now, me and my wife over the years have had a chance to witness to him and his wife, because pretty much they're two peas in a pod, and they were obviously very upset with me and my wife when we got saved 35 years ago. We didn't baptize our children, and their particular belief system says, no, no, you baptize your children. And so they were just very ugly about that whole situation. But the thing that I want to share with you this morning is that in the 42 years that I've known them both, I've never seen persecution ever come their way. In 42 years that I've known them, I've never seen anyone ever say anything about their religious beliefs, how they live for God, or what they're doing in their lives. And the reason being is because the Bible says that if you're not born again the Bible way, how are you ever going to understand the true conviction that lives when it comes to living for God and understanding what sin does? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't understand how horrible sin is. Do you ever notice when you witness to someone and you say that, well, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't raped anybody, so therefore I'm a decent individual. I cannot even fathom that God would send me to hell because of the little bit that I may do here and there. But they don't understand, okay, what the pastor says. They want the name, don't they? But they still live in their shame. They don't want their name. They actually do want the name, but they still live in their shame is what it really is. Now, this morning, I want to take you on a little journey. I'm going to take you through around the planet as well as back to the United States. And I'm going to talk to you tonight, this morning, about persecution and how bad it's beginning to get on our planet. Now, persecution has always been here, okay? But you have the persecution that was in the first, second, and third centuries. When you go back and you begin to study and read all that, you will find that you'll remember Nero used to take Christians and he used to put tar on them. He used to feather them and they used to put them up and start them on fire and that type of thing. There were many of our brothers and sisters that were in the Roman arenas that died under various horrible circumstances. And so persecution has always been here for Christian people. But then if you look through history, the church kind of went silent. It was always there, but you didn't hear it like that until again in the end times. I guess that's what the Lord talks about, the lower, the former, and the latter reigns, okay? In this latter reign that you're going to see in this generation, you're going to begin to see this whole thing about persecution begin to really expound itself tremendously. I'm going to begin in the city of Cameroon, or the country of Cameroon. It's actually a Western Central Africa country. As you know, this is the area right now that has this very serious Ebola outbreak in South Africa. A Liberian health official says that Ebola, or the Ebola outbreak, is now above, or it's actually out of control of the government to even be able to handle. Okay, they can't handle it no more. He says, our government has declared this now to be a humanitarian crisis that is above the control of our national government. They are saying there has never been an Ebola breakout in Africa like this in Africa's history. So it's quite a deal. And as you read the paper and watch in different articles, whether it's on TV, internet, whatever, you're seeing that the whole world right now is kind of nervous about this Ebola. And the reason why they are is because the people that predict the pandemics that go in our world are saying that our earth is ripe right now for another pandemic to break out in the world. So when you see any kind of disease that's popping up out here right now, what you're doing is you're seeing the whole world come together and say, we got to stop it right now before it spreads, okay? And which is a good thing. It's the one thing we do together. Now, this government, though, in Cameroon is severely cracking down on Pentecostal churches. There's approximately 100 Pentecostal churches, I guess, in Cameroon, and 50 of them have already been shut down, and the 50 other ones that are left, they want to shut down as fast as they possibly can. Now, there was one commenter that called this development good news and said, I hope the rest of Africa does the same thing that Cameroon does. Another posted, all countries should get rid of all churches and ban those vile books called the Bible and the Quran. Religion has no place in the civilized world, is what they're saying. And they're shutting down our Pentecostal churches throughout the world. Now, there was a Baroness Worsey. He's a government official in Great Britain. And a Muslim recently warned that Christian populations are hemorrhaging in the nations like Pakistan, where persecution against believers is intense and it's sustained. In many places on this planet, Christianity is in danger of extinction because of the cold-blooded, systematic killing and torture and slaughter of Christian people. Now, there's another man by the name of John L. Allen, Jr., senior Vatican correspondent for the National Catholic Report, that says this. He called the massive worldwide wave of anti-Christian violence the most dramatic religion story of actually the 21st century. He wrote, "Christians today indisputably are the most persecuted religious body on the face of the planet, and too often the martyrs are never heard of." So there's a lot that's going on out here, church, that we don't even know nothing about. Our brothers and sisters are being martyred for the walking for God. "This is a human rights disaster of epic proportions," they say, claimed Allen, "and the world's worst, best kept secret." They're not talking about it in the world, the Christian persecution that's really going on. While it is true, attacks are mounting against adherents of various religious beliefs. 80% of most religious discrimination in the world today is delivered to Christian people. 80% of it. Now, I could go on and talk about a number of countries throughout the world, but I want to bring it home here today. What about the good old USA? Where are we headed right now? Well, a report by two U.S.-based religious freedom groups says that the anti-Christian persecution is on the rise in America. It is dramatic, says Liberty Institute founder Kelly Shackelford, of the recent hike reported incidents of persecution. "I have been doing this study for 25 years, she said, and she said in the last few years or whatever that she has never seen the level of Christian persecution coming across her desk like it's coming across her desk right now. And she gives us the culprit. She says, "I'm going to tell you who it is. It's our government, our schools, and our social programs are the reason why the persecution is coming our way, and it's going to get worse. They are the ringleaders of the falling of our Christian freedom." It's hard to believe, isn't it? Our own country. Let me show you what I mean, though. There are children being prohibited from writing Merry Christmas to soldiers in this country. The Veterans Administration is banning the mention of God at military funerals. There have been numerous attempts to have veteran memorials torn down if they have any religious symbol, such as a cross. This is America we're talking about. A federal judge threatened incarceration to a high school valedictorian if she did not remove the name of Jesus in her speech. This is America. City officials prohibited senior citizens praying over their meals, listening to religious messages, or singing gospel songs at their senior activities center. I'm heading in that direction. You're telling me that I can't even sit and sing songs to my Jesus if I end up there? In church, it ain't going to happen. I'm singing. That's all there is to it. But a public school official physically lifted an elementary school student from his seat and reprimanded him in front of the classmates for praying over his meal. Can you imagine going to a school and having a teacher come up and grab you by the back of the neck and say, "You're not praying in the school," and embarrass him in front of the whole school? Following U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs policies, a federal government official sought to censor a pastor's prayer, eliminated references to Jesus during a Memorial Day ceremony honoring veterans at a national cemetery. We can't even use it at the death of a loved one or a death of one of our soldiers. A public school official prevented a student from handing out flyers inviting her classmates to an event at her church. So our kids can't even go to public schools today and hand out something saying, "Hey, I have an event at my church. Would you like to come?" The U.S. Department of Justice argued before the Supreme Court that the federal government can tell churches and synagogues which pastors and rabbis it can hire and fire. Wasn't there supposed to be a church and state thing here? Kind of coming together, isn't it? Through the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act, also known as Obamacare, the federal government is forcing religious organizations to provide insurance for birth control and abortion-inducing drugs in direct violation of their religious beliefs. Now, I know there's a lot of battle going on in that particular area right now, and I don't know if we're going to win it or not. The U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs banned the mention of God from veterans' funerals, overriding the wishes of the deceased's family. This is sick, church, but this is America. This is where we're going. The persecution is arriving. A federal judge held that prayers before the State House of Representatives could be to Allah, but not to Jesus. In America, are you kidding me? Church, our rights are gradually being reshaped, are they not? What is happening? America at one time in history was the forefront of Christian hope. I just recently was watching some documentaries on the birth of this country. and the things that went on in order for this country to be where it is today. And it's absolutely incredible. There was a time when in the Revolutionary War that Britain sent 350 ships, okay, to end the Revolutionary War in the United States when they decided to go up against Britain. And I told myself, 350 ships, and we didn't have nothing. And yet we still won because there was a divine providence, okay, that this nation was going to carry on the word of God throughout the world. And so God somehow miraculously did it. And if you ever get a chance, you need to look up your history. When I was young, you know, I didn't think about history in the same way as I do today. But I'll tell you, it's absolutely incredible how this nation was born. Absolutely incredible. Persecuted saints, fleeing monarchs, popes, dictators looked to this new world. The pilgrims came for the express purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in their new land. And that's exactly what they did. In fact, the very first church that was built in America had a plaque on the wall, and it was Acts 2:38. Can you imagine that? The very first church. But things are changing rapidly this morning, church. I recently came across an article by a U.S. senator on the internet that shocked me, and it's going to shock you. It was posted June 20th, 2014. A former congressman by the name of Lieutenant Colonel Alan B. West, you may know him. He says, "I'm sick of people telling us not to offend Muslims." He said he was sick of being called an Islamophobe for telling the truth about Islam. On the heels of a surge in Muslim barbarianism and violence in Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, Kenya, and around the world, Alan West has something to say to his critics. And this is what he said. "It's come to a certain point where I don't even blame these savages anymore. I blame us. They sense weakness, and they only respect strength, power, and might. You know what I'm sick of," he says? "I'm sick of the apologists, the weaklings, and the coexist bumper sticker crowd who sits back and allows all this to happen in our country." He says, "I'm sick of people telling us not to offend Muslims and that these are just the action of those who are perverting Islam. I'm sick of Barack Obama supporting Islamists. I'm sick of us allowing the theatrical, political, totalitarian ideology to infiltrate Western civilization and turn our laws against us as they masquerade as a religion. I'm sick of tolerance becoming a one-way street leading to our cultural suicide. I'm sick of being labeled as an Islamophobe for speaking truth. I'm sick of hearing we are not at war with Islam, yet her actions tell me that it has been and continues to be at war with us. I'm sick of an American pastor named Saeed Abinadi being held in Iran for being a Christian. I am sick of a Sudanese Christian woman, Miriam Ibrahim, who is married to a naturalized American citizen and mother of two American children, being held in a Sudanese prison because of her faith, sentenced to 100 lashes, and then they're going to kill her. I'm sick of hashtag diplomacy and empty rhetoric as a response to Islamic terrorists kidnapping Christian Nigerian girls and burning the boys to death. I'm sick of reading about Christians, Assyrians, Chaldeans, Copts being slaughtered by the so-called religion of peace. I'm sick of the Muslim Brotherhood and its affiliated groups operating freely in America and U.S. political officials allowing it and not discouraging it. I'm sick of people worrying about jihadists taken off the battlefield and held at the five-star facility called Gitmo with top-notch medical treatment, cable TV, while Americans captured by the enemy are brutally tortured and they're murdered and beheaded. I'm sick of cowards who release the enemy's leadership and try to convince the American people they are not a threat. I'm sick of these people believing they can taunt and threaten our nation while we sit back and fools like John Kerry talk about climate change being a global threat and want to ask Iran for assistance in Iraq. Now, Iran is the number one state sponsor of terrorism and has the blood of American troops on its hands. I've had it, and I will be relentless in defeating them. Now, these are very, very strong words from this gentleman, and you can see the anger in his voice. Regardless, though, how any of us view these statements, and you may not agree with them all, it is the way that people are beginning to feel in this country. They are beginning to know that something is bad, wrong, and what's happening. Why are we falling apart at the seams? Whether it's financial, spiritual, you name it, we're falling apart. Morally, it's going down the tubes. People in this country are beginning to wonder, how long is it going to be before they lose their religious rights? Church, it's time for Christians to take a stand, isn't it? Persecution is here, and it's going to get worse, and you might as well plan on it. If you think right now that things are going to turn around, no, it's not. It is going to get worse. The Lord has spoken to us about it. The Word of God tells us in the end times it's going to get worse. This brings me, church, to a very large question, and it's actually a complicated question at that. Why is the United States and other countries so reluctant to stand for righteousness? Why are we so reluctant to do it? Well, I'm going to show you why. Deuteronomy 20 and 8, you don't have to turn there. And the officers shall speak further on to the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So, church, if you're going to be faint-hearted in this particular day and age, you're going to discourage your other brothers and sisters. And this is what the scripture is talking about. Let me go on. Revelation 21:8 says this, only the first three words. It says, but the fearful. Now, when you look up the word fearful in the dictionary, this is the definition you get. It says feeling afraid, showing fear and anxiety, right? That makes sense. That sounds like the word fearful, right? But as you know, the Word of God has words. You need to look up the Greek and the Hebrew sometimes, and you'll find, you know, what these words mean. Well, the Greek word for fear in the book of Revelation 21:8 says this. It says timid and faithless is what it means. So the world has become faint-hearted. They have become timid, and they're faithless. Spiritually, we don't believe the true message of God anymore, do we? We've become faithless. I remember going to the Racine County Fair just recently, and my wife warned me as I was going by one of these booths that try to tell you how to be saved kind of a thing. And some of you that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. They have these different booths, and they're trying to have people come in, and they got this questionnaire, and the questionnaire is designed for people that don't really know the Word of God, and so they're going to answer the questions wrong, and then it gives them, now I'm going to tell you how you should be saved and that type of thing. Well, my wife says, avoid it, honey. Don't do it. We're with the kids today. I says, okay, so I listened to my wife. You know, it's her birthday today. Happy birthday, sweetie. And so I obeyed her. I did what was right. Because I want you to know I run the roost, but she runs the rooster. But sometimes. Amen. But anyway, so then what happened was there was a pig race. At a certain time of the day, it was a pig race. And so I took my two grandkids, and she says, go save some seats. I said, okay. And guess where that little pig race was, right? Right next to that booth. And so I strolled by, but I wasn't going in. But guess what happened? They drew me in. Okay? There was a kid out there that said, could I ask you a question? But what I end up doing is I end up getting in somewhat of a debate with the gentleman. And when I left, I basically told him, I said, you're a twofold child of hell. I know that sounds rough, but I stood for the Word of God. That's what I did. And I didn't do it in a mean way. You know me, I'm not that kind of person, but I just told him, I said, sir, you're a twofold child of hell, and this is why. Number one is not only do you not teach the truth, but you don't have the truth, and that makes you a twofold child of hell. I said, you need to understand truth, and so we got into a little disagreement there, and then we walked away, and I missed the pig race, and the wife was mad. Weren't you, honey? And so I apologize, church, in front of you all. All right, let me go on biblically from here, though. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, or 1 and 2, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared. And that's exactly what this gentleman was. If we as God's people, though, refuse to speak about sin because it will make others uncomfortable, to me they become cowards. Okay, you are a coward if you are not afraid to tell people that when they're in sin, they're in sin. You don't have enough Holy Ghost in you to make a difference of you going to heaven if you can't tell people they're in sin when you know they're in sin. I'm not saying you go around and tell everybody they're in sin, but you're in a conversation with someone and you know they're in it, you need to speak up for God, amen? We are called as Christian people to sound the alarm. We are to warn them that God demands obedience to his perfect law, which is designed to be given to the entire human race. Please do not miss the staggering truth, church, that God's law brings about contentment. The reason why you are happy and the reason why I'm so happy is because I'm content because of the truth that is within me. I don't have to have things. I don't have to be popular. I don't need none of those things. I have Jesus. You know what I mean? If you have Jesus, You can be content. Amen. In Psalm 19 and 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing the heart. Those who reject this truth, though, reveal that they don't know him. The law of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing the heart, church. Now, whoever does not practice righteousness, you know, they're not of God. If they're not practicing righteousness, that's why it's easy for the person I talked about earlier in this message, my wife's relative, is that he doesn't live righteously. So he's not going to tell me that he's a Christian man if he doesn't live righteously or stand for it. To sin by silence when they should protest turns people into cowards. The definition of a coward is one who refuses to do the right thing for the fear of the consequences. Are there consequences, church, this day by telling the truth and living for God and being righteous? You betcha. There are consequences, but you better pay the price. This certainly falls short of possessing godly character. We are soldiers in God's army, and we cannot stand down on biblical issues out of fear of being labeled a homophobe or a judge. People make judgments every day, but the world considers Christian judgment to be biased and judgmental and intolerant, don't they? You can make a judgment on anything until they find out that you're a Christian. But then they realize that, oh, the judgments that you're making have something to do with the Bible, then everything changes. But if they don't know that you're a Christian, you just get in the conversation and you're making judgment, they're all with you. But wait till they know that you're a Christian person. Everything changes. Christians have only one standard to which they base their judgment, right? The Bible. Without its instruction and authority, we cannot possibly know how to live, so we are told to judge with righteous judgment. We have been told for years that Christian people should not judge other people. But that's a lie. You can judge people. It says right here in John 7:24, it says, judge with righteous judgment. You're not to judge them whether they go to heaven or hell or not, but you need to judge them enough to say, hey, if you're in sin, you're in sin. You can do that. The Bible says you can. It does not matter how mankind defines sin. It's ironclad in the Word of God. It's laid bare and it's unchangeable. It's the way it is. Sin is sin. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 5, it says this. The only reason I'm reading all this is because I got a lot to say and I don't have much time. So let me do all the reading, all right? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such we are to withdraw ourselves. Sin is at the very heart of all that is against God Almighty, is it not? It is bowing our knees to worldly living, selfish desires, so that the things that we used to call sin, we don't even call sin anymore. And the church is in the same boat. You know, as the world goes left, the church cannot go a little left with it, even though it's still farther than they. The church stays over here no matter how far left it goes. It still stays here. That's what the Word of God is all about. But isn't it true, church, tonight or this morning, that almost everything Christians stand for today is controversial? I don't care what it is. If you're a Christian, it's controversial. That's just the way it works. But those who say they stand on biblical principles need to understand this. Persecution will accompany your stand for God. Say amen to that. Amen. Now, just as our nation has drifted from the strict interpretation of the U.S. Constitution, which it really has, so has the church seriously drifted from taking God at his word. Look at how sloppy the Christian world is today. They're just sloppy. Sin is destructive to people, to families, to nations, and to the church. So we have to preach against sin because it'll destroy us. It's time to get back to the basic teachings of God's word. It is cowardice to excuse sin by claiming we have no right to judge what God has already judged. God is the one that's saying certain things are sinful. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm a fellow human being like everybody else on this planet. I don't make any rules whatsoever. I don't. But Jesus says there are certain things that are wrong, and they are wrong no matter where you are in the world. There's only one personal choice that decides where we spend eternity. If we choose Christ and all he stands for. Okay, that's one of those little key words, the word all there. We have to stand for all that he stands for. We gain heaven. You can't stand for a little bit. Our pastor talks about you can't give God a half a loaf because there's no such thing as half salvation. You have to give God the entire loaf. If we deny Christ's word, we are cowards, church. It's just plain simple. We are cowards if we deny anything at this stage of our lives and our walk with God. Now, Isaiah 51:7 says this. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness." That's you guys. That's me. "The people in whose heart is my law." That's you. That's me. "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revelings." We don't have to fear what they think about us. There's no way. Joshua 23:10 says, "We can be fearless when we stand strong on the word of God." Joshua proclaimed, "The Lord your God is he who fights for you, and he promised you." Okay, so you've got that promise in the Lord today. Has the church world become so accustomed, though, to worldliness that they fear that maybe they can't overcome it anymore? Do they fear that? Maybe they should draw on the strength of the one who has overcome the world. Isn't that where the strength should lie? Christians cannot ignore parts of God's word because they are unpopular or they cause division. And boy, doesn't the church cause division sometimes in our world, amen? Our commission is to proclaim Christ and all that he stands for. This is what the church's presence in the world is all about. Can we sincerely proclaim the truth of God's love while ignoring what he hates? And God hates sin this morning, folks. His love pours out the remedy for sin that holds mankind in bondage. It is found in his unmerited grace and his gift of salvation. For this reason, the whole gospel must be preached as demonstrated by the Apostle Paul. And let me tell you what the Apostle Paul said here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17 says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed." He goes on to say in verse 18, "For the wrath of God, though, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." You jump down to verse 24 and 25. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." And isn't it a truth that a man and a woman should be married in this world? But yet the world is changing that, aren't they? Now people, you know, in the gay community say, "Well, Christians hate gay people." I said, "You got to be kidding me." I said, "Why would Christian people hate gay people?" I said, "If they hate gay people, then they're going to have to hate drunkards. And they're going to have to hate drug addicts. And they're going to have to hate everybody else." I said, "No," I said, "there's no hate here. It's just another sin that has to be overcome. If you have that sin, you have to overcome that. If you're a drunkard, you got to overcome drunkenness. If you've got problems with immorality, you got to recover from immorality." That's all it is. It's as simple as that. It's not this big thing that they're making it out to be. I don't hate any gay people. That's crazy. As we as followers of Jesus Christ, though, and especially pastors and church leaders, we have a responsibility to speak the truth of Scripture, calling sin what it is, and acknowledge that it has always reigned in the hearts of the human race. It's never not. It is the same today as it was in the beginning. Nothing's changed in all the years of humankind. You remember the very first thing, the great fall of Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world at that point. It's been here ever since. Remember the great flood, the wickedness of man at that point? Same thing. Well, didn't the Bible say that the end times are going to be like the days of Noah? It's going to be wicked, okay? And that's exactly what you're seeing. So things haven't changed. Sin is here. It's here to stay. It will always be here until Jesus changes the picture. Amen. It is not a debate about abortion or homosexuality. All sin is immoral, and all immorality is evil. In America today, we are experiencing an epic drought. Did you know that? And I'm not talking about rain. It's just not, in fact, it is not just a basic misunderstanding of the word of God. It is the absence of God's word completely. You're not even hearing these kids, they're not even brought up with Christology anymore. I remember teaching Bible studies 30 years ago, and we used to get people together that they come from some church, you know what I mean? And they had some knowledge of the word of God, and they were there, and they made every lesson. It used to be 12-week lessons or 10 weeks, and they were there every week. Today, I can hardly get a Bible study where the same people show up for three in a row because of all the things that are filling their lives. We as followers of Jesus Christ, it is the same today as it was in the beginning. As you know, it's America today, we are experiencing an epic drought, which I just said. It's not just the epic or the basic misunderstanding of the Word of God. It's the absence of God's Word completely. Christians are called to shun the acceptance of sin in all its forms, not because we are perfect, but as a testimony to the transformation that God brings about in a life surrendered to Him. Isn't that what this is all about? I'm not interested in pointing out people's sins. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is I want to show them a life that God has transformed. I want them to know that, man, I was this at one point in my life. Jesus came into this life, and He changed my whole thought pattern, my whole picture. You know what I mean? That's what I want them to see. Amen? Now, we are washed clean by the blood of Christ and clothed in His righteousness. We know that. We must be a people, though, of endurance in the face of criticism or any form of persecution. Now, the Bible says His commandments are not burdensome, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. People need to see our faith in the Lord. We need to be strong everywhere we go. True faith is what empowers us to speak God's word and live it before an unbelieving world, isn't it? Regardless of how it may impact church attendance or trigger unfavorable tweets, you live for God no matter what. I know that this Facebook tears up a lot of people. It tears up a lot of church people, sadly. But don't make no difference. You live for God regardless. Those who say they stand on biblical principles, though, need to understand that persecution will come in some form, even if it's losing popularity. And that's one of the things as humans, I think, that we all share in common. We just don't like to be disliked. You know what I mean? We would like everybody to like us. I think it's a pretty much common theme in all of us. But if the worst thing that you had to go through is the maltreatment of the fact that you're not popular anymore, too bad. Let it go. Popularity don't mean nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. Now, Jesus was the target more than 2,000 years ago, wasn't He? You know who's the target today, 2,000 years later? Jesus. So why do we fear rejection by the world? Didn't He give all that He had for us? If we do not stand strong, who's going to do it, church? Many in the church world have accommodated what I call worldliness, okay? They've accepted worldliness, even in the church. Worldliness is the devotion to temporal interests and pleasures, to the neglect of spiritual things in order to be relevant and accepted. That's bad. Let me say that again. Worldliness is a devotion to temporal interests and pleasures, to the neglect of spiritual things in order to be relevant and accepted. You are relevant and you are accepted by the only person that you need to be relevant and accepted to, and that's your God. Ain't that true? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Now, this approach has desensitized the conscience of Christian people today. The result is that we get our worlds mixed up, because if we don't separate from the world, then we're mixing with it. So there's no separation there. We are not to become like the world. We are to illuminate the world with the light of Christ and distinguish ourselves in darkness. That's what we do. There are too many who minimize this message in an effort to make sinners comfortable in their sin. And boy, do I see a lot of that. My wife, here again, sorry about that, folks. My wife, again, when I get involved or get with people, whether it's at a wedding, whether it's at a, graduation party, and you got worldly people there as well as, Christian people, I can't wait to stir up trouble. You know what I mean? And the reason being is because they may never get it stirred up again. And there's enough Christian people around you, you know what I mean, that they know what they believe in. And so I try to force myself into conversations so that I can start talking about the things of God. And I'm not mean, I'm sneaky. I'm not mean, I'm sneaky. But I do get into them, and my wife sometimes says, "Honey, can't we just go there to relax?" I says, "No." All right, let me repeat Isaiah 51:7 once. "Listen to me," this is the Lord speaking, "you who know righteousness," that's you and me, "you people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults." Don't do it, okay? Because you've got God behind you in everything that you do, and you'll be okay. Trust me, you do it a few times, You're going to find out, hey, that wasn't so bad after all. Do they hate you? Of course, but they don't really hate you. They hate Jesus in you. It's not a personal thing, all right? Now, as the musicians would come, I want to finish my close here. With this mic there, fellas, you just turn a bad boy on, eh? Hello? Okay, good enough. I want to finish by saying this. Everyone here today has their story. Get back to Brother Kevin Moran. He was talking about two things. He was talking about persecution. He was also talking about heaven being tore up for us as individuals. Because when a time came when we were witness to, hell broke loose, heaven broke loose, because you were going to walk into a Pentecostal church one day and God was going to save you. And so there was a great war that took place, and everyone has their story. But let me just show you how close. I don't know your stories, but I know they're there because I've heard you speak through the years. But I want to tell you my story. When I came this way, I worked at Delco Electronics. And actually, it was AC Spark Plug at the time. It changed. And I was just a regular worker. I was sitting just doing my job when one day God spoke to a lady that worked there. She worked first shift. I worked second shift. I think I was there for 6 weeks. And what happened was this lady was spoken to by the Lord and said, I want you to work today. Because at that particular time in Delco, you could work 12-hour days, 7 days a week, because there was so much work at that time. And so she was tired, she told me later, but she said the Lord spoke to me and said, I need to come or stay overtime today. And so she obeyed the Lord. And so as I began to work with her, because she worked next to me, and it was a job where you worked 15 minutes on, 15 minutes off, and in the meantime, we couldn't go anywhere, so we ended up getting in conversation. So I just basically told her, you know, we talked about our families, and then she mentioned that she was a Christian woman, somehow in the conversation, that she was being sneaky, and she stuck that in there. And I said, hey, I'm a Christian man too. And she goes, oh yeah. She says, she asked me a question that changed my entire life. And but anyway, before I even say that, but we were just talking back and forth, and she said she was a Christian, myself, a Christian man, and then she asked me this question. She says, Steve, do you have the Holy Ghost the Bible way? And I had to be honest. I said, I am not 100% sure. I don't know. I think I do. I remember when never mind. I don't go there. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. But anyway, so she said, no. Do you have it the Bible way? And I said, well, I don't know the Bible way then. I'm not sure. And so she had a little Bible that was about that big in her purse. And so she was having her 15 minutes off. And I was working, she would be reading me the scriptures. And so she obviously turned to Acts 2:38. And all my life, I want you to know, church, all my life, even as a kid, my mom and dad will tell you that, I actually had a repentance experience before I ever came this way. Because I ended up reading the Bible in a previous job, and I read the Bible, and I repented of the things that I knew I was wrong doing. And my mom and dad will tell you that. So I had a repentance experience before I ever came to Pentecost. But when she began to read the scripture, she told me something that changed my entire world. And it changed your world. And that's, they told me that there was a tangible touch that you could actually get from God. And I said, you're telling me when I get the Holy Ghost and I speak this other language, that is God that does that? And he said, yes, she said. The next day, I went to that church. The next day, she gave me the address of the church. And what happens on that particular day, or what would have happened if I would have said, that sounds good. You know what I mean? But it's not for me. You know, if I would have made that decision that day, 24 Millers would have not been saved. My entire family was saved in a year and a half. Every single one, spouses, kids, whatever, in a year and a half, okay? Amen. Thank you, Lord. And the reason why is because I made a decision. Okay, heaven was being torn up for me. Hell was being torn up for me. But I made the decision to at least listen. And so when I listened to that, they told me the whole plan of salvation the next day. And I couldn't wait to get to church. Okay, so here we go. The decisions keep rolling. Here's where the fight comes in. Because now I got to go home and tell my wife that I think I'm going to be changing religions. You know about that, brother, right? And that isn't easy. It doesn't go well with most husbands and wives when one of them does it, right? And so it didn't go well with me either. And so I end up coming to church and practically forced my wife to come with me. Okay, she absolutely wanted no part of this, okay? And so, but she came, and all of a sudden, here's Pentecost.
And here we're sitting in churches where quiet, nothing really goes on. The man does all the work, and you just kind of obey, right? And all of a sudden, here come down the center aisle a bunch of clowns, okay, because they had a little skit before every service. And so here come these clowns, and they're laughing, and everything is crazy. And my wife's saying, "Phew, this is a madhouse." You know what I mean? And I have to admit to you, even I said something a little strange here, but let's see how it works out, right? So what happened was, after that was done, well, then I actually got into the worship service, and I thought the clowns were bad. Okay, once the worship came, then my wife was just, that was it. That's it. What is going on here? I loved it because I always felt that somewhere along the line, you know, I like Packer football and baseball, and you see the people go nuts over something that really doesn't mean much, but they go nuts over it. And I said, someone like Jesus, you should go nuts over it. So that's why I did okay with the worship part. But my wife was absolutely against it. She said, oh, let's get out of here. So we made it only 20 minutes into the first service. 20 minutes. Never even heard the word. Just 20 minutes of the song service, and she said, I'm out of here. And so here again, a decision was being made. Again, now as the husband, I have to tell myself, well, if she hates it this bad, well, maybe it really ain't for me after all. How many times have we witnessed to people over the years where they give us all these knucklehead excuses why they don't want to come back to church or why they don't want a Bible study or why they don't want to listen? I really believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you can get people to sit down and listen to the whole story, that they'll make better decisions, but they don't. They just don't even want nothing to do with it. But anyway, so what happens is the people that talk to me during the week, they brought us into the parsonage and to calm my wife down because I didn't want to leave. I liked it, and I didn't want it to end this way. So there again, it was a decision I made, okay, which was the right one. So I sat down with Brother Reinhardt, for some of you that may remember Brother Reinhardt, Sister Smith, remember him? And because the pastor wasn't there at the time, so he sat me and my wife down, and he began slowly to help my wife relax and say, this is the reason why we do what we do, blah, blah, blah. We talked so long in the parsonage that the service was over, and here come the pastor of the church, you know, Brother Tamil. And so then Brother Tamil come in, and he was just as gracious as could be, and he sat me and my wife down, and what he did is he began to ease my wife down, okay? So then I end up obviously talking to my family members, and one of them got saved. And what changed my wife's heart is because Wendy, which is my sister-in-law, she ended up getting baptized in Jesus' name and coming out of the water filled with the Holy Ghost. And my wife knew that Wendy wasn't a liar. I mean, she wouldn't lie about something like that. So that tripped her faith. But I'm saying that how many of us are only a small decision away of walking away from this thing at the time when we came, right? So now you're here. What's the reason why I told you all the story? Well, the reason is this here. Right now, we are going through a time of persecution in our world. You have to make a stand right now. You have to start telling yourself that this thing is going to start to get ugly. And if you are afraid to make a stand for God now, what's coming down the pike, the things that I've been studying and reading, I can't even give you most of the information that I've actually studied this whole thing out about the persecution throughout our world. It's coming here right now, but our persecution in this country is different because we're still at the point where we still have freedom. But in these countries that have dictatorships, okay, they're running the rules. They're starting to change things really quick, but it's going to come to us too because our Constitution is being challenged. They want to get rid of the First Amendment. When that day comes, when we get to the point where we lose the First Amendment in this country, all the rules change, okay? You'll be coming to this church. You'll be praying that you could get to this church because that's where it's going to go. It's going to go that way. And that's the way the end times is going to be. So, church, this whole message is one thing. I had another message I was excited to put together, and the Lord just shut it down. He just stopped it, okay? And all of a sudden, this is the one he gave me. And so there must be someone in here. There must be either a guest or some saints in this church right now that you're on the cusp of walking out of this thing. You're there. You're ready to walk. And I'm telling you right now, you're crazy. This is not the time to walk. This is the time not to be a coward for Jesus, because if you make the stand now, you're going to be all right. Amen. You're going to be all right. So would you stand? I think what we need to do at this altar today, every single one of us, is we need to make a renewed commitment to our God that says, Lord, even if things get ugly, Lord, I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to stand for you. And fathers and men, it starts with you. You better start challenging yourself to the point where you are going to keep your family strong. Because if you daddies are going to weaken out on your kids will fly. They'll flee. We see it all the time. But church, it starts with daddy. And mommy, you need to respect your husbands. You need to respect your husbands. Are they right all the time? Maybe not. But if they're not right, you know what you do? You pray for them. You don't get mad at them. Just say, God, I believe they're wrong. And God will begin to work with your spouse. Trust me, he will. I've been in this thing now for 35 years. I've seen everything under the sun. There ain't no sin I haven't seen. There isn't no reason I haven't seen for people leaving. And I haven't found one excuse yet that was good enough to walk away from God. Not a single one was good enough. And so, church, as you come to this altar today, you may come now. Talk to God. Tell him to give you strength. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord. Glory to God.
And our Lord is fighting for us. Heaven's angels all around. My delight is found in knowing that you wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my defender. You're my Savior and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. And the mention of your greatness, in your name I will bow down. In your presence fear is silenced, for you wear the victor's crown. Let your glory fill this temple. Let your power overflow. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. To worship.